turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read the same passage that I read last week, beginning at verse 8, and we'll read up to verse 21. Again, we're going to focus especially on verse 18 and just try and understand and meditate on what it means for the child of God to be filled by the Spirit of God, that we might live to the glory of God. And so that is what we're wanting to understand. And then the rest of the epistle, Paul talks about living out this Christian life, this supernatural life that the Spirit of God enables us to live. So we're preparing for the remainder of the epistle as we focus in on verse 18. But let's begin at verse 8. Second part of the verse, Paul writes, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." As I mentioned, we're focusing in on verse 18. Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So let's ask the Lord to help us understand what that means to us. Father, your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray today that your Spirit will take your word and apply it to our lives, that he would pierce between the joints and the marrow, between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that he would search us, that he would reveal our own inner beings to ourselves, that we might turn to you, that we might cry for mercy, that we might look to you and depend on you for help to live lives that please you. Father, forgive us for our selfishness and our self-centeredness. Help us to see the glory of Christ and to live for him. Fill us by your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we began by considering how sad it is when people waste their lives. So many people go through life without any sense of direction or purpose, and especially without ever coming to know and enjoy the Creator for whose pleasure they were made and who is their greatest treasure. People go through life and they simply miss the point of why they are on earth. It's very sad. We also learned last week that as Christians, we don't have to be in that situation. We have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We have been adopted as children of God. And our reason for existing is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. God has sent His Son into the world to bring us back to Himself. He has sent His Spirit into our hearts, enabling us to cry, "Abba, Father," so that we are now a people of purpose with an eternal destiny that is beyond imagination. Moreover, this same Holy Spirit lives in us to help us walk with God here and now so that enjoying Him starts in this life. It's not something that we have to wait until heaven to experience. We think of our brother George Chan, who is with the Lord now. We think of others from among us who have gone on ahead to glory, and we are thankful because they are enjoying the Lord in a way that they have never enjoyed Him before. And that is our destiny. But we can begin now. We can have reality in our lives now with God, knowing Him, enjoying Him, worshiping Him. But as we read Scripture, I think it's probably safe to say that many of us would have to admit that our Christian life isn't always as satisfying, at least deep down in our soul, as we feel and as we know it should be. We read, for example, in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, Peter writing to Christians, "Though you have not seen Him, though you have not seen Christ, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." We read things like that and we feel like we haven't really experienced the reality of that, at least not very often or very deeply. Do you ever feel that way? Thankfully, the Bible is realistic. It's a realistic book. And it recognizes that there is always more to discover in our relationship with God. There are more delights to experience. There is more reality to make our own. But the Bible also tells us that we are not left on our own to make advances in the Christian life. We've been given the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as the indwelling guest who has come into our lives to help us know the very fullness of God. This is our birthright as those who have been born of God, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I invite you again to consider the command of Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, a command which is also a promise of what is possible for us. And this command and this promise would teach us that walking wisely as children of light means yielding ourselves to God by being filled by His Spirit. So let's just unpack that a little bit more this morning. We introduced the topic last week, and my first point is really just a brief review of what we discovered last week. And so the first truth that we pull out of this passage is that we walk wisely as children of light when we are filled by God's Spirit. There's a negative and a positive to that. Clearly the negative comes in the first half of the verse. We understand that being filled by the Spirit and walking wisely means refusing to waste our lives by yielding ourselves to the control of anything but God. Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine." He uses drunkenness as an example of yielding self-control to something outside of ourselves. I think he chooses drunkenness for a couple of reasons. One, because it was characteristic of the old life that these people, the people in the Mediterranean world, would have been living before they came to know Christ. Sounds a lot like people in Canada. Drug use, alcohol abuse is rampant in society, and if people aren't into that, they find something else to give themselves to that fills the emptiness within. Whether it be seeking thrills, whether it be seeking money, whether it be seeking accomplishments and success and giving yourselves to your job so much that it controls you. I always use this one, but it still amazes me that people have to get their joy in life by tying a rubber band to their legs and jumping off the bridge. I know I've used that one many times. There's a big picture on Hastings Street. It's not there all year round, but there's one of these outdoor sports stores, and they have this picture of this guy. I don't know if he's at Whistler or where, but he's just going off the bridge. Every time I look at it, makes me nervous. I don't like heights. But people are hungry for something. They're looking for something. Perhaps that describes you today. And they want to find something to give their lives meaning or purpose or joy or to at least push the boredom out. And so they give themselves to things that then control them. And Paul says not to do that. That's characteristic of the old way of life. The Christian does not need that. But I think he also chose drunkenness as a contrast to being filled by the Spirit because it provided a way of highlighting the meaning of being filled with the Spirit. Because there is both a contrast between that old way of life, being controlled by things outside of us, and being controlled by God Himself. But there's also a similarity between those two states. Drunkenness is seen by some as being filled with joy and exuberance and enthusiasm. It soon wears off, as we know. But there is a similarity. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church for the first time, and they were filled with that joy and that enthusiasm, some people thought that they were drunk on wine. So I think that there's that contrast, but that similarity. Paul wants us to understand that what is ours in Christ, because the Spirit lives in us, is far more than what many of us experience, and certainly is far more than a life given to wasteful living, riotous living. And of course, that is what he is saying here. Drunkenness leads to debauchery, and that means recklessness and wastefulness. So the result of drunkenness, the result of being controlled by anything but God, is a wasted life. At the end, you look back, whether you've lived for your work, whether you've lived for fame, whether you've lived for power and influence over people, whether you've lived for money or comfort or pleasure, whether you've lived for thrills, whether you've lived for a high of some sort, you look back and it is empty, it's gone, there's nothing to show for it. You've wasted your life. The word debauchery here means wasteful or reckless. It was used of the prodigal son who squandered his resources with reckless living. So negatively, as we think about walking wisely as children of light, it means refusing to waste our lives by yielding ourselves to the control of anything but God. But the positive side is being continually filled with the fullness of God by the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. Be filled with or by the Spirit. We saw last week that we often need to be brought up to date, or at least corrected in our theology, that often we have wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. Now we're getting into a mystery. How do you understand Trinity? We can't. We cannot understand an infinite God. We can only accept and believe the truths about Himself He has revealed. He has revealed that He is one God. There is only one God. And yet this one God is three persons, each person sharing the divine essence and being co-eternal and co-equal, and yet they are distinct persons. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And so the amazing thing is that for the Christian, this great salvation that God the Father has provided by sending God the Son to take on human nature and to live a perfect life and to die a sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross in the place of sinners, and then raising Him from the dead, that salvation is completed by the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, who opens our eyes to see the truth. But more than that, He comes to live in us. And so every genuine Christian is a temple of the very Spirit of God who lives in us. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He's not an impersonal force. He's not merely an influence. And He is certainly not to be understood as an it. He is a He. He is a person. He is one we can know and commune with. He is, as the Scriptures teach us, the promise of the Father, received by the Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection and given by the Father and the Son to the church, to the people of God. So this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus, the very Spirit of the living God lives within you. He indwells every believer. But as we look at this exhortation, Paul is making it clear that it is not enough that He lives in us. There is a certain attitude toward Him on our part that we are responsible to maintain, a certain relationship to Him that we are to enter into. There's a command here. Be filled by the Spirit. Most of our translations say with the Spirit. There's not a great deal of difference. I think probably it's a better rendering of the original words to say by the Spirit. He is the one who causes us to be filled. And that, of course, raises the question, with what does He fill us? And as we read the context of the book of Ephesians, He fills us with the very fullness of God. And of course, the fullness of God dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13 talks about our destiny until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit does in us. And of course, it's not wrong to say be filled with the Spirit, because He is the one who fills us with the fullness of Christ, with the fullness of God, and that is the triune God. So to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. There was a writer, I believe, in the 18th century, sometime in the 1700s, named Henry Scougal, who wrote a little book that has been used of God to transform many lives. And I'm trying to think of the name of it now. It's just slipped my mind. Gene, you might have to tell me. The Life of God in the Soul of Man, I believe is what it was called. That's what a Christian is. He is someone, no better than anyone else, but someone into whose life the very life of God has come. And he's being transformed from the inside out. He's been forgiven because Christ died in his place. But he's also being changed to become like Christ. And it is by the Spirit of God that that change takes place. So we are to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And this fullness, according to Scripture, is to be an ongoing state. It is a characteristic of every Christian. It is meant to be. We think of Stephen, who was described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We think of Barnabas, who was described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We think of the whole church, the disciples in Antioch, in Asia Minor, as Paul had preached the gospel to them. And the description is the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about this command. He says, be filled with or by the Spirit. The command is a present imperative. Imperative means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Present means that it is a continuous command in the original language. Be continually filled. Let this be an ongoing thing. May there be ongoing obedience. It's a command to be obeyed. It's also a plural, which means that all of the Christians reading this letter were under this command, which means that all of us are under it. It means that every believer can and is to be filled by the Spirit of God. There's no elitism in the Christian life. There are not some who are filled with the Spirit and others who are just your ordinary believers, and we hope to be like those. There aren't those who are saints and those who are just normal. We are all Christians, and if we are Christians, we can and should be filled by the Spirit of God. It's a great privilege and a great possibility. We are to be people who are filled with God's fullness, people who are characterized by the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a close connection with being filled by the Spirit and the very Word of God. The letter by Paul to the Colossians is parallel to Ephesians. They were both written about the same time. They were both written from prison. They were both written to churches in Asia Minor. And clearly Paul had some of the same thoughts in mind, used even some of the same words. In Colossians 3, 16 and 17 is a parallel to Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. But instead of saying, be filled by the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then the consequences in both cases are the same. There's praise to God and worship and thankfulness and submission. And so we have to conclude that being filled with the Spirit is connected to letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are to be filled with the Spirit or by the Spirit with the fullness of God, meaning that the Word of God fills our minds and transforms us into thankful, joyful, worshiping people in community with fellow believers. All of these commands are given in the context of community. They are talking about changes that happen on the inside. If we decide to go from this place today determining I'm going to be thankful, I'm going to worship, I'm going to be submissive to other believers and respect them, and we just determine to do that, gritting our teeth, we've missed the point. What we're talking about, that those are the consequences, and Lord willing, we'll look at those in a future message. But those are the consequences, the results of being filled by the Spirit. If you are filled with the fullness of God, you can't help being like this. Delighting to be in community. Delighting to worship God. Singing praises to God. Singing praises about God to one another. And by the way, Josh talked about that this morning. There's both the the vertical and the horizontal. And in this chapter, chapter 5, verses 19, addressing one another in psalms and spiritual songs, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. So there is a place for testifying in song to one another about God and then declaring to God our worship. Those are things that flow out of the Spirit-filled life. The person who knows God in that way can't help but worship Him. In other words, to be filled by the Spirit, to be filled to all the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, is to be under the influence and control of God. To be increasingly made like Jesus Christ, conformed to His image, thinking like He thinks, valuing what He values, living for His glory. It means being a God-saturated, Christ-pursuing, joy in the Holy Spirit kind of person. And to be that way to such a degree that others would describe you as being full of the Spirit. We walk wisely as children of God when we yield ourselves to God by being filled by His Spirit. So how can we be filled by the Spirit? How do we get practical? Well, that's really what I want to talk about this morning. By avoiding what displeases Him and by trusting Him to empower us as we submit to His influence. Be filled by the Spirit. Now, there are many critical experiences in the Christian life. The most important being our regeneration, when we are born again. That moment when the Spirit of God imparts spiritual life to us as we hear the gospel, with the result that we repent and believe the gospel and become children of God. That is a point in time event that happens to us. No one of us ever decides to be born again. We choose to believe in Christ as a result of being born again, but that's the work of the Spirit. The parallel in that spiritual birth to physical birth. Did any of you here decide to be born physically? And did you choose when and where? I didn't think so. It's the same thing with spiritual birth. So that's an experience that happens to us. At the same time, when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, that's an experience that happens to us. At the same time, as we believe the gospel, we are justified, declared righteous before God, forgiven. That's an experience that happens to us. We are given the gift of eternal life. All of these things are events that happen to us. But this command to be filled with the Spirit is not referring to an experience or an event that happens to us at a point in time. Sometimes people get bent out of shape and they go from meeting to meeting to meeting, praying to be filled with the Spirit. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's writing about a state or a condition in which it is God's will that we are to live always. We know this is the case because he gives us a command here. Be filled by the Spirit. It's not something that happens to us. It is something that we control. It is something that we bring about by choosing to obey. Dr. Lloyd-Jones spent much of his life exploring this, preaching and teaching about it, and he writes something that's very helpful here. He says, as a man decides and controls whether he is going to be filled with wine or not, so it is he himself who controls and decides whether he is going to be controlled by the Spirit or not. There's no experience that you wait for or pray for or long for. Rather, you and I have certain things to do if we are anxious to go on being filled with the Spirit. End of quote. So the question is, what must we do to be filled with the Spirit? Now, I want to be frank and honest here. I'm speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to those who've put their trust in Christ. If you're not a Christian today, you are welcome to be here. We are glad you're here. We want you to explore the Christian faith. We would desire and hope and pray that you would join us in following Christ. And so the things I'm talking about here are potential for all of us, but the requirement is first that we come to know Christ by recognizing our own sinfulness, recognizing that we fall short of God's glory, that we are under His condemnation, that we will give an account of our lives to Him, that we are lost apart from His forgiveness. And that forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ alone. Because God will not forgive sin in an unjust way. He will not sweep it under the carpet. How can He forgive sin? Only by a sinless substitute, taking the penalty that His law requires and His holiness and His character demands. And that's what He has provided in Christ. And all who repent, all who recognize their sin and turn away from it and say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live under God's rule, not my rule. I put my trust in Christ and I cry out, God, have mercy to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake, who died for sinners and rose from the dead. All who do that are children of God. And this potential of being filled by the Spirit is theirs. And if you haven't entered into that today, we're glad that you're here. We invite you to enter into that. We're thankful that you're here to hear the things we're saying. But I don't want anyone to be deceived. You cannot be filled with the Spirit until the Spirit comes to live in you, and He comes to live in those who repent and put their trust in Christ. And that's the good news. That's the promise. Jesus continues to say, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's not saying, no, I'm not interested in you. He's saying, come to me. So if you haven't come to Him today, don't put Him off. But understand that this potential of a supernatural life belongs only to those who have come to Him. So what do we do to be filled by the Spirit? Well, there's a negative side and a positive side. Negatively, what are we to avoid? Well, in the New Testament, there are two clear negative commands that refer to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. One of them is right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul writes, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the other one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where he writes, do not quench the Spirit. So we're going to think for a moment about grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. To grieve someone is to offend them, to hurt them, to go contrary to their values and goals and desires. If we yield to anything contrary to the will and ways of the Spirit of God, we will no longer be, by definition, under the influence and control of the Spirit. We're exerting our own control and doing or thinking things that He doesn't want us to do or think or desire. So we are no longer under submission to Him. In other words, we are sinning. We are breaking God's law. We are breaking God's will. We're violating His will. So, for example, if we let our passions and our desires, especially evil desires and lusts, if we let those things control us, then the Holy Spirit is not controlling us. We're not in a state of being filled by Him. Paul writes in Galatians 5, for the desires of the flesh, that unredeemed part of our nature, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, when we indulge in sin, when we do things that displease God, when we exert our own autonomy, when we say, I'm the boss of me, I'm going to do what I want, no one has the right to tell me what to do. Well, wait a second. The one who made us does have that right. But He gives us the ability to choose willingly to submit to Him or to continue in rebellion against Him. And whenever we sin, at that moment we are rebelling against Him. We are in opposition to the Spirit of holiness when we indulge in sin. And because He is a person, our opposition, our lack of submission grieves Him. We offend Him. We hurt Him. Of course, there are many ways we do this. And I'm speaking to Christians. If we're not yet Christians, we are not reconciled to God. We are in sin. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued. But as Christians, every day, every moment of every day, we have choices to make. So there are many ways that we as Christians act in opposition to the Spirit of God. And they always begin with a single instance, don't they? A single instance of sin and disobedience. And sadly, we don't always deal with sin right away. And one sin becomes two, and two, three, and three, four, and then a series. So that not only have we grieved the Spirit, but we've moved right out of fellowship with Him. We've moved right away from that. Of course, the old trio of enemies that vie for our allegiance all grieve the Spirit. If we give them control over us, We think of the world and the flesh and the devil. The flesh is us, that unredeemed part of our being. The world is the world created by God in opposition to Him, that remains in opposition to Him, that has not yet surrendered to Him. And of course, the devil is that evil spirit who is behind much of the rebellion, really most or all of the rebellion of the world today. We are called to resist the devil. We must not let him influence and control us. We also must not let the world influence and control us. We're told that the world lies in the power of the evil one and that the world is passing away. We must not become complacent about sin. Whenever we sin, we grieve the Spirit. Now, thank God that the Word of God tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you are a Christian today and there's sin in your life and you feel separated from God and feel condemned, know that He waits to welcome you back. You just need to go to Him and agree with Him that sin is sin and ask Him to give you a fresh start. He loves to do that. We all know that. We all know that if we're Christians. We've all done that. But we must not become complacent about sin, because to sin is to grieve the Spirit of God. And if we live a life of sin, if sin becomes the ongoing pattern of our lives, we're not in fellowship with Him at all. We have to ask ourselves, rather, if we are saved at all. So if we would be filled with the Spirit, the first thing is, do not grieve the Spirit. When you grieve the Spirit, you're not filled with the Spirit. Thankfully, you can turn around and be filled with the Spirit. This is an ongoing command. The second thing that we need to avoid is quenching the Spirit. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And this command is given in the context of our responsibility to do a number of things in the Christian life. If you want to just turn over there, we can turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, beginning at verse 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So clearly, there are many aspects to the Christian life that really amount to living out the life of Christ in us, and that includes admonishing and encouraging and helping our brothers in Christ. It calls us to be patient with them and to do good. It calls us to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. It calls us not to despise prophecies. In other words, to be willing to hear the Word of God and even to speak it should God call us to do so. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is within us, He leads us and empowers us to do these things. He gives us ideas. He moves us to do good and to serve one another. He's the one that gives us the impulse to pray or to speak the Word of God to someone, to encourage or to admonish a brother. And so when the Spirit of God is leading us and giving us impulses as Christians to minister and serve and do good, we have a choice to make. If we refuse or we reject His leading or we put it off, we are quenching Him. Now, note that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we must test all things by the Scriptures. Any leading or impulse that contradicts the revealed will of God in Scripture or the principles of Scripture does not come from the Spirit. So it's not that we're to walk around with some sort of mystical, what am I supposed to do now? We are to be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Spirit of God brings Scripture to mind. The Spirit of God brings people to mind, and we're to pray for them. We're to go and serve them and to bless them. So if we would be filled by the Spirit, we must be ready to hear God's Word and to speak God's Word. We must not ignore an impulse to pray. You know, I don't think the devil ever leads us to pray. I can't see that. So when somehow you get a feeling you should pray for somebody, or pray about a situation, that's the Spirit of God in you. And so to ignore the influence of the Spirit, to ignore the leadings of the Spirit, is to quench the Spirit. And whenever we quench the Spirit, we are not being controlled by Him. We are moved out again from under His influence and control, and therefore we're not filled by Him. So we must not grieve the Spirit. We must not quench the Spirit. We must not give place to the devil. We must not live in sin. This is the negative side of our responsibility if we are to be filled by the Spirit. But what's the positive? What are we to do? Well, the important thing is to remember that we are speaking of being filled to the fullness of God by a person, by the Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. We're talking about a relationship with God. That is the reality that is available to every child of God. Not merely, well, okay, Jesus died for me, my sins are forgiven, God's up there, one day I'll go and see Him, but for now I'm on my own, but I'm okay because I'm forgiven. That's not it at all. We've entered into a relationship with the Creator of the universe that is closer than our own breath. So the question of how to be filled by the Spirit is not a matter of finding the right formula or the right technique. It's a matter of cultivating a relationship and having the right attitude and motives and goals in that relationship. So there are a few little subpoints I want to just give you as practical things to help each of us be filled by the Spirit of God. First, we must remember that He lives within us. God is here. And that's probably the most single most important part of this quest. It is true of every Christian that the Spirit of God lives within him or her. Romans 8 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? That's the reality. I look in the mirror and I think, not looking so good these days. But it's still the temple of God. That's true for each of us. It's an amazing thing. And how easily we forget this reality. We know it's true, but this truth slips from our minds. We don't think about it. The Lord Jesus stressed the importance of the gift of the Holy Spirit to His people when He told His disciples in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Again, Dr. Lloyd-Jones points out the importance of our Lord's promise by paraphrasing His words this way, and I quote, I am going to send someone to you who will do for you what I have been doing whilst I've been with you. Another advocate, someone who will be with you always, in you, with you at all times, ever to guide you and to direct you and to do all you need. That is what God has promised us. Lloyd-Jones suggests that every believer should start his day by reminding himself, the Holy Spirit lives in me. My body is His temple. I need to remember that. I need to live in light of that. Every day, the very Spirit of the living God lives in me. We should be amazed by that. Think about this. What do you do when you have a special guest come to stay at your house? We usually put extra effort into making sure he feels welcome. We take pains to meet his needs. If we have small children, we tell them to remember to play quietly and not make a mess and not be noisy and remember who's staying here. Well, in a sense, that's precisely what we need to remember every day about the special guest who lives within us, the one who has made our body His temple. So the first thing to be aware of and to remind ourselves of, and often, is that God, in the person of His Spirit, lives within us. Secondly, I think we need to make it a priority to cultivate our relationship with Him. In other words, determine that we're going to seek Him daily. It's not enough just to remember He is there. We need to give Him our attention. And that means that we sincerely desire to know Him. We desire His fellowship. And so it must be our priority to commune with Him and to practice living in His presence. I read a book many years ago that had a great influence on my life called Practicing the Presence of Christ. And of course, Christ, the Son, and God the Father live in us in the person of the Spirit. So what does it mean to practice His presence? Well, practically speaking, it means we consult Him. We speak with Him. We listen for His leading. We expect Him to manifest Himself to us. We practice living as if He is here all the time, because He is here all the time. I used this illustration once a long time ago. I don't know if it will help you, but it helps me. I can remember one of my closest friends and I, we were probably in university in those days, and we went home to the island. I lived in Nanaimo. He lived on Gabriel Island. We visited his family on Gabriel Island, and we went for a walk. It was night, and it was so dark that we couldn't even see each other. And we weren't talking. We were just enjoying the beauty of the stars and walking along. And there was a sense of not being alone, but being with a friend, even though we couldn't see each other and we weren't talking to each other. But we were aware of each other's presence. Now, if He wasn't there and I was imagining He was there, I would have had a problem. But He was there. And the Holy Spirit is in us. We are not imagining someone who's not here. We are consciously practicing the presence of someone who is here. And that is our greatest privilege. And so, we walk with Him. We listen for His leading. Now, it's very important that we read and study and meditate on and memorize Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And it often communicates to us and with us by bringing Scripture to mind when He wants to speak to us or guide us or correct us or remind us of a promise. So I don't think we should be demanding mystical experiences of Him. He may give us impressions. He may bring thoughts to mind. But these must always be tested by the Scriptures which He inspired. Anything that comes into your mind that is a contradiction of Scripture is by definition not from the Spirit of God. But how important it is to give Him the Scriptures to work with in our lives by filling our minds with Scripture, which is why the parallel passage says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." The crucial thing to remember if you're a Christian today is that He is here. For each of us, we could say, He's here. He's with me. He's in me. And to cultivate that relationship by learning to practice His presence, which means living as if He were here, because He is. Now, it goes without saying, but I need to say it anyway, I think. I know I need the reminder. If we harbor an attitude of rebellion, if we even just have an attitude of quiet independence, we mustn't expect to draw close to Him. We must remember that Jesus is Lord, and in fact the Scriptures say the Lord is the Spirit. He is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, which means He is Lord, and we must have an attitude of submission if we would be filled. And so it's an attitude of practicing His presence in humble, trusting, glad submission. It is the most special relationship that has ever existed. And if you're a child of God today, it is your privilege to experience that and increasingly enjoy that. And then thirdly, we must commit ourselves to obeying Him. Especially this means that we must commit ourselves to heeding His promptings, the very opposite of quenching the Spirit. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," important word, "so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God is at work in every Christian, and He is at work in us, causing us to be willing to work out the implications of our salvation, living out the new reality that we are as children of God. Not only does He help us to work them out in everyday living, but He causes us to want to do that. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who works these things into the very fabric of our being. He gives us understanding of God's truth, God's will, found in His Word. And then He moves us to obey. It is the Spirit of God. Whenever you find a desire to read the Word of God or to pray, it is the Holy Spirit who gives you that desire. We should never ignore those impulses. If we would be filled by the Spirit, we must be careful not to postpone or put off our obedience until later. We have to make it a priority to learn to recognize His leading, to develop a sensitivity to what He wants to communicate with us. And again, We need to be filled with the Word of God. One writer says, the more we obey Him, the more He will indicate His desires and the more He will prompt us. And then finally, as we think about being filled with the Spirit, the overarching principle is that we must make it our priority to glorify the Lord Jesus. Why? What's the connection? Well, we're thinking about how to be filled by the Spirit, but this means we must think about Jesus Christ, because Jesus sent the Spirit and said in John 16:14, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Spirit lives in us to make Christ known to us. We must never lose sight of this. The Holy Spirit came not to glorify Himself, but to glorify the Lord Jesus. And if we would be filled by the Spirit, we must make sure that His mission is our mission. If you are a Christian today, and if you're not a Christian, this might seem like gobbledygook to you. I don't know. We long for all of you to join us in knowing Christ. But if you are a Christian today, then glorifying Christ is the ultimate purpose of your life. And if you haven't grasped that and made that your own, you will not be satisfied in life. You will go through life with a sense of emptiness and meaninglessness, and the things that thrill you and that you give yourself to will wear off, and you'll go, is that all there is? What's the chief end of man according to the Westminster Confession? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we enjoy Him, we glorify Him by enjoying Him, by knowing Him. So the Spirit of God fills us, and as He does, He shows us more of Christ. And He kindles in us a preoccupation with Christ and a love for Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to make Jesus Christ our greatest treasure. And so if we would be filled by the Spirit, we must cooperate with Him in His desire to make much of the Savior. If it's not our priority to glorify Christ, we are not and will not be filled by the Spirit. But when we submit to the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, when we are filled by Him with the fullness of God, we will know that by the fact that we become increasingly Christ-centered, Christ-worshipping, Christ-treasuring people. Be Thou my vision. Be my treasure. Be all to me that You are. We won't be able to hide that reality. The evidence that we are filled by the Spirit is that we treasure Jesus Christ. Now Paul goes on in verses 19 to 21 to talk about some of the consequences, and Lord willing, we'll look at those in future weeks. But if we are filled by the Spirit, our lives will be lives of praise and thanksgiving to God. They'll be lives of submission and respect for fellow believers. Lord willing, we'll look at that in the future. But our part, if we want to think about this, if you want to live a supernatural Christian life of joy and peace and hope and fulfillment that brings glory to God and satisfaction to your soul, then you need to determine to be filled by the Spirit. Our part is to submit to His influence and control by adopting His priorities as our own. In reality, being filled by the Spirit is really no different than joyfully submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit seeks to magnify Him in our lives. When we are filled by the Spirit, when we submit to His influence and control, when we trust and obey His leadings, when we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we will truly be people who call Jesus Lord and who live to His glory. And we will truly begin to enjoy Him here and now. And that will just be a foretaste of eternity. My prayer is that all of us will experience that here and now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that this salvation that You have planned and carried out involves the forgiveness of sins, but so much more than that. Restoration into fellowship with You and a fulfillment of that for which we were made, to know You and enjoy You and glorify you. And we thank you for sending your Spirit into our hearts who cries, Abba, Father, that we might know we are your children. We thank you that he can and will fill us as we submit to you, as we trust you, as we make your priorities our priorities. So we pray that he would fill each of us, and that Renfrew Baptist Church would be a people whose lives declare the glory of God, and that you would use us to draw many around us to yourself, that they might experience the joy of fellowshipping with you that belongs to us as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.